This was going to happen.
Okay.
I'm Philip Saxton. I've started an organization called Small Business Samaritans. And if you know the Good Samaritan story, then you know what Small Business Samaritans is all about. Of course, the Good Samaritan was the one who came to the assistance of a man laying on the side of the road. Not only did he take care of him, but he actually took him to an inn, paid for his care out of his own funds, and saved this man's life. And of course, the question that Jesus asked is, you know, who is this? He was answering, who is my neighbor, and how should I treat my neighbor? Well, recognizing, you know, that story and thinking about it, I thought that with all of my business experience, that coming alongside of small businesses would be something for, really good for me to do. Small business people, in some ways, are the backbone of this nation. If you look at the job creation, the net job creation in the state of Georgia, for example, you find that large businesses lay off as many as they hire. They get rid of as many businesses, as many jobs as they create. But small businesses, there's a net increase. And so all of the net increase in small businesses in the state of Georgia last year was done. I mean, in business, was done by small business people. And so, but these people, who are these people? Well, they are people like me and Heinz and, you know, different individuals. Many of them are one-person operations, and some of them have two employees, some have five, some have 10. Basically, small operations. But a lot of times they don't have mentors, and they don't have people to go to for help. And in doing research on that particular issue, I found that it's not money or lack of capital that causes small business people to fail. It's really lack of know-how. They may be an expert in a particular area, like engineering, for example, but it takes more than being an expert in engineering to run an engineering firm. And so small businesses need someone to come alongside of them to help them in all of those other areas. And Small Business Samaritans does that in three ways. One is that we have go-to businesses that we work with, like lawyers and printers and accountants and CPAs, that we can help bring alongside of those businesses that need it. But one of the most important things that we do is that once a month we provide training, really high-class, high-level professional training for these people. It's about 3.5 to 4 hours of training, usually with outside speakers, and we only charge $40 for it because we don't want money to be a reason for them not to attend. At our last session, the subject was keys to small business success. And I asked Larry and Heinz to come and share their experience, knowing that they have a Christian background and that Christianity and their beliefs highly influenced them, that this would be a really good program. And so they came, and it was highly successful. I ran into some people that were at the meeting later, Heinz, and they told me they took 3.5 pages of notes. So people really appreciated it, and I'm glad that we taped it because perhaps we can share some of what you have done. In terms of my own background, I've trained 8,000 salespeople. I don't have on my sales uniform today, but I used to run the IBM sales training program. And one of the things that I also do at each one of these meetings is to help people become better salespeople, better in terms of giving presentations, making calls, closing business, things of that sort. So that's a part of the ongoing training. So with that as an introduction, is that okay?
Yeah, perfect.
Okay,
perfect.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
And Philip, here's the CD. I did record it, and what Larry and I did, and I will start it as if Larry's going to show up, and if not, Chris is going to help me. But we talked about different aspects of starting a company, all the way from how do you first get the vision for a company, and God is so intimately involved in every part of our life that sometimes we kind of segregate him. You know, he's my hour on Sunday, and I'm on it on my own the rest of the week. Well, that's kind of nonsense, because we're spiritual people that have a soul that live in a body. And often we act as if we're a body that has a soul or personality, and maybe the spiritual kind of, you know, helps us every now and then if we get into real deep trouble we can't handle. But the purpose of my sharing, and Larry's, and Chris, if he steps up, is to show the sequence that we went through. And I believe a lot of times circumstances force us to consider something we would never be comfortable in doing otherwise, such as starting a business. That's a very risky thing unless there aren't any options, unless it's just, you know, it's the only thing you have to do. And that was kind of what happened with me. I grew up in northern Indiana. My parents were German, hardworking German people, but mom and dad were always kind of, dad worked in a factory, mom did too at one time, and so my background and my family experience was not related to any kind of starting a business. The closest would be maybe my uncle Arnold, who had an 80-acre farm and a bunch of cows and stuff, which is a pretty significant business by itself. But I graduated from college as an electrical engineer, went to work at GE in Utica, New York, and then Scientific Atlanta. And one thing I recall is that during my career or during my upbringing, I never felt limited. I never thought, I can't do this, or it's beyond my abilities. We live in a nation that really is so has so much opportunities and does encourage people to go beyond their current position, that I never felt limited in any area, but I never really thought about starting a company. So I went to work at GE, then SA in 1972, and was on a very fast track. And in fact, remember thinking, I would really like to work here for 35, 40 years. I love the work I'm doing. I love the people I'm with. I just, everything was just really hitting on all cylinders. And that was my vision. It was just to work there for 35, 40 years, retire. And so, but a little change happened in management. I was in the fastest growing division at Scientific Atlanta, the satellite communications division, and it just exploded. I mean, from the time I started working there till I left, that company had gone from nothing to about $30, $40 million, which in the early 70s was a lot of money. So to bring some order to this, Scientific Atlanta brought in a senior executive, and he was trying to downsize it a little bit. Our business had gone back, slowed up a little. And so we were told to have all the consultants leave. Well, the guy that was working on my project was doing something that was really complicated, and I wrote a little memo to my boss, and I said, please let this guy stay another couple of weeks. He'll finish the project, and it'll be a nice way to close it, and then we can let him go. Well, what I thought was a prudent thing to do that was in the best interest of the company was considered as rebellion. And the senior officer that got a hold of that memo, or saw that memo because it was presented to him, got all the managers and a couple of my peers in a room for a staff meeting, and came in and slammed that thing on the table and just ripped me apart. Found out later that was part of his management style. And in some ways, we have to be careful we don't adopt the styles of the world. We may not go to that extent, but whenever we use people to do something that treats them not as with respect and dignity, we're off base, and God can never bless it. So I was stunned, and I almost started crying right in the meeting, but composed myself and went home and just began to cry, because all of my effort had been on doing that job, and I thought I was doing the best thing, and here I had gotten this rebuke. By the way, I don't. One of the first things that happened after I came to know the Lord, I didn't know the Lord then, was that God asked me to call that guy back and ask him to forgive me for the way I felt toward him, and to forgive him for the way he acted toward me. And again, I believe it's not mean people. I think there's some people that believe that you go to church on Sunday and you love your neighbor, and you go to work on Monday and it's every man for himself. And that is a flaw and a bad witness for our Christian walk. So I began to think of, why don't I start a company? So I wrote down some notes. I thought, well, maybe I'll start a company that builds the same product I know how to build. Did a little business plan, which wasn't really much of a business plan. Took it to the bank and asked them if I could borrow $100,000 to start this company. And they were very polite and said, we appreciate what you're doing, and that's very interesting, but we don't understand it, and I'm sorry we can't help you. Well, even if they understood it, they wouldn't have given me money just on my good looks and bell-bottom pants at that time. So I had the presence of mind to go back to work, and I believe these are all God things. You know, I believe, somebody said one time, the first words God hears from a person is, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't think that's true. I think God speaks to us from the get-go, from the time we're a little child to the time we accept him, and then he puts it into hyperdrive. But I, in retrospect, I saw God's hand, went back to Scientific Atlanta, told him I'm sorry about that, and I, you know, try to do better. Within 6 months, I had gotten a job at Georgia Tech because of somebody else I knew. The importance of relationships and maintaining those, not for your own benefit, but certainly you benefit when you maintain relationships. And I didn't burn any bridges at Scientific Atlanta. As a result of working at Georgia Tech, this idea of starting a company continued. I did some consulting with Georgia Tech's blessings. I told them what I was doing and actually did the first proposal for a little frequency converter to Scientific Atlanta, who I just had left. And as a result of doing a couple proposals, got two jobs that ended up starting Wegener Communications, which ended up becoming 177th on the Inc. 500 and grew to about $30 million in revenue and 200 people. And so, Chris, why don't you share a little bit, come on up here and share a little bit about how the Lord got you interested in starting a business. You can do about 5 minutes of that. Maybe Larry will be here then.
Okay, so, I've been on my own since 85, more or less. I had a boy that was, my oldest was 7 years old, and the Lord spoke to me one day and told me to devote 5 years to him. And I was head of sales, had a couple of divisions in sales and plastics business, and had an office in Dallas and office here, and commuted back and forth. And my wife liked it because she was raised in a military family, and her dad did the same thing, you know, so she thought that's the way life was supposed to be. And I think he retired after 30 years, 35 years, so hasn't been like that married to me. So in 85, I went in and resigned, had no idea what I was going to do. I think I had about 10 grand in the bank, and just knew I had to be obedient, so that started the journey. And I've started several things since. I won't go through all of them. I'll go through the last one. I'm in the midst of a startup right now. It's called Converge Applications. And the reason I'll share this one with you is I happen to be, I know I don't look it, but I'm 64. And I know I must look like I'm 40. But yes, thank you. And I'm one of these guys, I'm always in a hurry. I've been told that all my life. That, I'm always moving forward. My mantra, kind of what the Lord has always spoke to me is to press on. So I'm always pressing on. I've always taken that seriously. And so one of the things that's always stopped me from pressing on is technology. Technology for me has just been just a pain because I'm in the marketing. I've always worked on the revenue side of businesses. And so, when I had to get it, I went and bought a Macintosh because somebody said, you know, you really ought to learn this thing about computers. So I went and said, well, that makes sense. I went and bought a Macintosh and I never really learned it real well. I could do with writing the letters, you know, but that was about it. And then they started doing artwork and all the business was starting to be done on laptops and on computers. And so I was spending, 3-4 o'clock in the morning talking to somebody in some far off country because I couldn't get my laptop going. So anyway, so that's kind of, it's just always frustrated me. That's just the way I am. And so I've got some relationships that I've nurtured and maintained for years, and they're young guys, and they're in the mobile app space or technology software development space. And they said, you know, you should get involved with us on mobile. I said, I don't even like my phone. No way. There's just no way. And so they kept after me, and they had a deal that went sour. They had a couple of partners out in San Francisco and long-distance partners and so forth. And I just really love one in particular. I've known this guy. He's a brilliant believer. So when that deal went south, he kept at me about really taking some time to looking at the mobile technology. And so I started doing some reading, had a few divine appointments. And then I thought, you know, that's just like God. It's just like God. You know, so he and I had a conversation one day, and I said, you know, the reason why I ought to get involved in this thing is because I can't stand it. You know, I just, you know, it's like it's so diametrically opposed to who I am that I think, and then I understood digital technology and the power that it has and the flexibility for an independent business person, for the guy that owns the spa or salon or golf course or restaurant or whatever, and what it will actually do if he can figure out how to harness it. It really levels the playing field for an independent businessman for the first time in many decades. And so once I came to that conclusion, I it was one of these things. I said, okay, I think I got another deal in me, Father. Let's go. So we created Converge App, and that was 2 years ago. Haven't made any money. I really enjoy the startup. I had 5 minutes. Okay, I really enjoy the startup process. I get very bored once something gets predictable and you go to work every day and you do the same thing. Some people really love that and they like building. I don't like that. I like the process of figuring out what it is you're trying to do and where you're trying to go. And the fun of it for me is I have no idea how we're going to get there, how we're going to get to the destination. But I really enjoy the process of having a dream, defining it, and then moving out towards it. Because inevitably, you always get surprised. You always have to operate in faith. It's not easy. Whatever you thought was going to happen doesn't happen. You're surprised continually, you know, so you get your feelings hurt and your ego bruised and all kinds of things. I just love the process. And so... You know, we're in the midst of Converge. We ran the beta down on the Gulf Coast, and we just had Pensacola tells us as of yesterday they're going to adopt our platform for their city. We've got a lot of other good things going on. We've got a direct sales team here in Atlanta that's starting to roll it out on a business-to-business basis. So, you know, we're still kind of doing one of these things. It's formulating. We had to build the product first. It took us 2 years to build the product, actually, the platform, to figure out we took out in the market what we thought the market wanted, and then the market spent 2 years telling us what it wanted, and it wasn't the same thing. So anyway, that's kind of where we're at, and it's a joy. It's a joy to, and the other part in doing the mentoring part, I've got a son that's 35, and And I'm seeing the fruit of the things that I invested myself in when he was 7 years old that the Lord told me to devote 5 years to him. And now he's 35. He just got back from Australia and doing some business over in Australia. He's kind of in the same mode. And I just can't thank God enough to be a father who can engage with his son on an ongoing basis about what God's doing. We spend more time talking about what God's doing than actually business, but I've been blessed, really blessed.
One question.
Yeah.
I hear from entrepreneurs that they usually have a lot of failure before they have a success. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, first time I failed. Thanks, Larry. My life is a continuation of failures. The first time I thought I failed, I was at midlife, and I went in a 5-year depression. It was so traumatic for me, and I got involved in a business that I shouldn't have, but I did, and I ended up being the CEO of the business, and then I turned around and bought it, and Mike, I always had this thing within me going through my 20s and 30s, very competitive, being an athlete. I always felt like if you could get me in a marketplace and allow me to just do some due diligence and something, I'll win. One way or another, I can compete and I can win. And I got into a market in Atlanta in a business I knew nothing about. And we competed, I ended up selling out to my number one competitor because I'd had enough. I just should have never made the decision to go into this business. And so by everybody else's account, they didn't know what was going on in the inside of me, Larry. To me, I lost because I should have beat this guy. And he'd actually been an employee of the company that I was now running and eventually bought. And so I went in a 5-year depression. I had a hard time even functioning for 5 years because understanding that my view of the world and everything around me was based on success and my perception of what success is, and it was all warped. And I would have never known that if I hadn't failed. So failure's been a big part.
You know, as Hines called me this morning and shared with me that the speaker wasn't going to be here, and I said, great. I didn't say great he wasn't going to be here. I said it was great what Hines had in mind. And then I started getting other phone calls. And I thought on the ride over here that, boy, I am so irresponsible on showing up here today. I disappointed Hines by not being on time. I thought, wait a minute, I don't want to go down that road. That's exactly what Satan wants us to think. When we have that response, the thing we didn't think was a success, we could wallow around in there for 5 years like you're talking about. But if we are going through life without a disappointment, without a failure, without something coming our way we didn't expect, we're not doing enough. We must be sitting at home watching TV all the time. As I think about I don't know how far you went with yours, Hines.
The first thing to starting
with, the beginning of the way. As I thought about this weekend when Philip invited Hines and me to share at his group up on Saturday morning, I started thinking about the things that impacted my life. Started thinking about the people that impacted my life. And if you recognize what God's doing through other people, as you make the steps, as you make the decisions that change direction in your life or continue on a path, you recognize that it's important to get help. You got that little quote that I sent you. Somebody said, well, if I had it to do all over again, I'd get help. And I think no matter how successful you are, you recognized when you look back, if you had gotten help earlier, or perhaps if you had gotten help on one of the failures, mm-hmm. it wouldn't have been a failure. I started working on roofs when I was a teenager. Had somebody by the name of John Bates that we knew. And I remember, I did not mention this Saturday, but I remember the work ethic that I had to develop up on the roof of a house, tearing a roof off. But it was a way to make money, and you know what? I got paid $5 a day for tearing those roofs off as duplexes. And I thought, well, man, that's not bad. I got paid. If I'd have been home playing ball or riding my bike, I would have got nothing. Went to church with a man named Norman Crabtree. Norman was the assistant manager of an OK tire store on Rossville Boulevard, Chattanooga, Tennessee. Called me one Saturday and said, Larry, we're short of help. We're real busy. Would you want to come down and work changing tires? Well, I said, sure, I don't know how to do it. But I went down there, and he showed me how to mount tires, how to balance the tires. And I worked that day, and he said, well, you want to come back next Saturday? I said, sure. So several Saturdays I worked there, and it turns out that Ralph Williams, the manager of that store, got a job with JCPenney in the auto center. I believe I said Saturday that Norman was the manager there. Actually, Norman was the assistant manager at that auto center at Eastgate Mall. And Norman called me and said, Larry, you want to come here and work as a salesman? I said, sure. See, Norman was a real top-notch salesman. He was always dressed in a suit and tie, no matter where you saw him. He was a real top-notch salesman. I went there and worked part-time in sales while I was in college. I graduated, went to school at McKenzie College. I went on the management training program with JCPenney. Came to Atlanta with JCPenney as we opened the store over at North Lake Mall, as a matter of fact. Worked there 10 years in management in that store because after a year, I decided to buy a house and went to management, told them I didn't want to move anywhere else. I wanted to stay here in Atlanta. So within different responsibilities there in that store, I stayed there 10 years. 7 years of that was so exciting because I was constantly getting new areas of responsibility. That automotive center was stretched along the back of the store. And we always opened at 7:30 in the morning. I would come through the door that goes into the hardware department, down a hall to what we call the money room, to get the cash to put in the register so we could open for business. The manager of that hardware department was Dave Pollack. Dave left. I heard about him leaving. His responsibility was lawn and garden, hardware, sporting goods, a lot of areas there. And I was thinking, man, that's on just on the other side of the glass. I need to tell them that I could manage that along with the auto center. And I would get twice the money. I'll get what Dave's making plus what I'm getting. So I made that proposal, including twice the money. Lynn Phillips was the supervisor. He said, let me talk to Mr. Peterson about it. Gordon Peterson had such an impact on my life. He was the manager of that store, but they came back and created a new position called a senior merchandise manager and gave me all that additional responsibility. I think it was $100 a month they increased my pay. It wasn't double like I thought, but I was going to prove to them that I deserved all of David's pay and mine too. So I worked really hard with that. But, you know, after 7 years, I started to kind of burn out. But I was afraid if I left JCPenney, only option I had would be to go to work for Sears or Kmart. Those limitations are on many people. They were certainly on me. So I continued to work that extra 3 years there, not really being happy, just feeling like that's the only thing I could do. But later I found out some things that I could do. And
so I started Wegener in my laundry room while I was still working at Georgia Tech. Bob Plasek, my former boss and one of the most successful executives at Scientific Atlanta, decided to join me, and we moved to a house that had an unfinished basement, unheated, and amazing just thing that Bob would come and join me in this little company, so-called. Well, because of Bob's leadership, we grew to over $30 million in sales. We were 177th on the Inc. 500 in 1986, and we became a public company in 1987. During that process, I determined that I had tried alcohol, I had tried career. Now I had a company with my name on it that was very successful, and I was still empty. And through that stirring, a friend invited me to a Bible study where I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior in 1980. And 1984, I was miraculously delivered of alcohol, and I was excited for Jesus. And that created a little tension in Wegener Communications, which now we had a big building, new building we had built, and I was sitting in this big office, the front of the company, my name on the front of it, just miserable. Doing, now I was a born-again believer, but I was doing management kind of stuff. I wasn't in my sweet spot, and just thought I needed to leave. So I went off and prayed about it, and the Lord didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. He said, go back and serve. So I went back and served, and I thought, well, maybe God had a bad day. I'll try it again a little later. So a couple months later, went off to pray, go back and serve. And so finally, I got the notion that I was not to leave, not to do anything, but just to stay there and be obedient and wait. And waiting is one of the key things, I think, that in anything that we do, but particularly as God puts in front of you something that you really haven't figured out how to do, which I hadn't. In 1992, Bob called me in the office. He knew I loved the Lord. I used to pray before the board meetings and didn't run around the tables or anything weird, but felt like doing that. But anyway, and so Bob said, you started the company. What would you like to get out of it? And out of my mouth came this phrase like I had been thinking of it for all my life. I'd like a small private company where I could share my faith in Christ and do engineering work again. And Bob said, I think we can do that. And through his kindness, 2 years later, we did a spinoff of Cross, that company that I have today called Cross Technologies. Another story on that. What was supposed to take 6 months took 2 years, and we were waiting on an IRS approval of the spinoff, and it wasn't happening. So I one spring morning, I went into the building, still was in the building with my name on it and a little cubby area in the back, and I said, Lord, I really appreciate this little group of six people that are working together. And if the spinoff never happens, it's okay with me. And as I remember it, my former secretary, as I walked in, came down, met me in the lobby. She said, Hines, the IRS just called. They've approved the spinoff. We'd like to do it Friday. And so we spun the company off, and that's where I am today. Today we have 19 people. We try to do things. God has put on my heart 11 years ago to have a 32-hour work week, to be a shocking contrast to the high-tech environment. And today I can still share how I was saved, delivered of alcohol. But when I hit the 32-hour work week, everybody wants to know what that's all about. And that's only a God thing that He's prospered us, brought us the people, created an environment that's really wonderful to work in. Larry?
You know, as Hines and I had the discussion this morning about the content of this particular meeting, it really brought to mind how important what you're doing, Philip, is because of the need in the marketplace. You know, at this luncheon, we talk about the spiritual things, and that is terrific. That's what this luncheon's all about, providing a platform for the Christian businessman to share how God impacts his business. But I think there are a lot of people out there wondering how in the world you get from where I am to where I need to be. Or how in the world would you transition yourself from a JCPenney retail area to managing a group of medical clinics. Or how you go from a group of medical clinics into a real estate business. It has to do with faith and understanding. I mentioned the last 3 years there at JCPenney. Part of the problem is I went through a divorce. See, I was so focused on my work, so focused on what I was going to accomplish as the first senior merchandise manager in the company, that I didn't realize what was going on at home, except when I'd get there sometimes and my ex-wife wasn't there, and it became 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning, she still wasn't there. It didn't seem like that was right. Well, it ends up that she wanted a divorce. It was over. She had an affair. It was with somebody in the church. And as it turns out, that was part of my unhappiness. But while I was there at JCPenney, I met a young lady by the name of Deborah Maddox. I invited Deborah to go to a baseball game with me. I had a friend that lived next door to her, and that's how I met Deborah. We went to the Braves game, and incidentally, Biff Pokoroba was the catcher for the Braves. He hit a double that night and won the game. And I was over here at State Collision Center about a year ago, and I walk in because I was going to pick my car up that had some work done on it, and a guy sitting by the desk there talking about the Braves. So I said, are you with the Braves? He said, no, I used to be. He stood, I'm Biff Pokoroba. I said, wow, got to tell you the story. My wife and I went on our first date where you hit the double and knocked in the winning run. He said, wow, let me send a card to her. I'm going to say, what's her name? You know, say, son. Anyway, got me off track. As I thought about the baseball game, we go back, and Deborah calls me the next day and says, Larry, do you want to go to a meeting with me Saturday morning? I said, what kind of meeting? She said, well, it's a businessman's meeting. It's a Christian businessman's meeting. I said, sure, anything to be with Deborah, right? So we go there, and I hear Paul Yarbrough, a car dealer out of Dallas, Texas, sharing his testimony. I said, man, I have never seen anything like this. The joy that this guy, he talked like Jerry Clower, and the humor, the joy of being in some place where you're talking about God and his power. Man, I like that. I end up marrying Deborah. We go to Mount Perrin Church of God. Went to church there with a doctor by the name of Dr. Walker McGraw. He offered me a job. He had 3 industrial clinics. They treated job-related injuries, did physicals and things like that. He offered me a job as a business manager. I said, well, you know, I'm not sure I know a lot about medicine. Well, he said, you won't have to. You know about business. I spent about half my time out visiting companies, sharing how the McGraw Industrial Clinics could be different than what they were using for job-related injuries, workers' comp cases and things like that. During that time, I met a lot of small business owners. I met a lot of human resource people in bigger companies. And I realized, man, I've got as much knowledge and ability as some of those business owners. I found myself with a lot of free time. I wasn't working nights and weekends anymore. I worked from 8 to 5. I saw an infomercial on TV that got me to a seminar. Robert Allen, Nothing Down, on buying real estate. I started doing that part-time. Within 14 months, I had bought 3 rental houses, had $65,000 in equity. President Reagan had us feeling great about the country. So in October of 1984, I quit my job and started in the real estate business full-time. A few years later, I end up buying some mobile home parks along with a partner over in the Athens area, and created 5-star properties. That's my company that's operating today with my investment property. But that wasn't an easy transition. I don't know anything about trailer parks at that point. Like you were talking about, I had to learn, because you know what? My partner calls and says, hey, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to lose my carpet business if I keep doing that. I'm going to sign my stock in the company over to you. I'm out of here. Whoa. Talk about some sleepless nights wondering what in the world. I learned what I was doing. I learned what it takes to make that work. And I became more confident knowing that with God's help, there's not anything out here that we can't accomplish if He's directing us in that direction. I think in the world today, with the uncertainty and the idea that some people can't figure it out, and I don't claim to have it figured out, but I do know this, I'll get it figured out when I need to figure it out, because the Lord is taking care of me. He's my source. In fact, I want to read out of John 3. Heinz, have you got some things to share? You got more to share? Okay. John 3, verse 1, I read this morning. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Then I'm going to skip down to verse 7. "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." Because after Jesus said that about born again, Nicodemus had some questions. How can you do that? So Jesus says, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." Now, get this. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Something I really focused in on is Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And until this morning, I thought that meant get into heaven. But Heinz, we've talked about Bill Johnson. He believes we can see the kingdom right now. We can partake in the kingdom right now. If you are born again, and if you believe the Holy Spirit's directing you and enabling you to understand that things that other people can't understand, you can see the kingdom. We see the kingdom when we see God doing these things. When we recognize the anointing, Philip, that you talk about here at this meeting so many times, when you know God's in what's going on, you know that God has empowered men to spread the word, because Jesus did it when he said, "Take the gospel to all parts of the world." That's the Great Commission, and that's our responsibility as Christians. It didn't stop with just getting saved so you can go to heaven. It started there. As we are active in the workplace, and we do not get rattled, like we're talking about, like he's talking about, the wind that you can't see, you know it's there. You see the trees blowing. You know the wind's blowing because you feel the wind. The Holy Spirit working. The Lord working in a way that you don't have to be able to see the very thing, but you see the results of the Holy Spirit. And that should let you know that it's real enough for your faith to be increased, so that your faith can carry you to the next step as God directs you. Praise the Lord for that being available to all of us. Receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and then the ability to go and be the right kind of influence on other people. Okay?
Just real quickly, what we thought the purpose, part of the purpose of this then is just to encourage people that are either in a job transition or in some kind of a situation that they can't grasp a hold of, that God is able to take what we can take and make something amazing out of it. And in our case, in our company, partly because of the controls I saw that kind of diffused my passion, I'm a very hands-off person, as Larry said. We don't have any business plan. We don't have any budgets. We don't have any performance appraisals. People just come in there and work. And we've grown 9 out of the 10 years, last 10 years. We've had profit. We have positive cash flow.
And that's a God thing. My prayer is that when people look at me and where I'm involved in, they'll say there's no way that Heinz could have pulled this off, that this had to be supernatural. And so here's what I say. In fact, we don't have any sales forecast, and you may not want to follow some of these things, but because God is in control, I will not fear or worry as customers come and go for various reasons. Because God is in control, I will not fear or worry as employees come and go for various reasons. And I would say, just fill in the blank, because God is in control, I will not fear or worry, blank, fill in the blank. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that you're an awesome, amazing God, that you loved us so much you would send your son to die on the cross, and that cross is an amazing picture of your love and provision for us. But Lord, as Larry said, and I believe it's not just to wait for heaven, but that you intend to use us right now in our marketplace, in our families, in our churches, in our civic groups, in all that we're involved in, to do a miraculous, marvelous work in and through us, so that a lost and dying world can see you in all your glory through your work in and through us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this luncheon and for all that have attended here. Lord, do lift up Larry on the passing of his Larry Adams, on the passing of his mother, and just continue to comfort him, bless him, and thank you for the amazing way that she went to eternity. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.